might as well call my teaching the prophetic word for the church and for Michelle.
Luke
3.
Chapter 3.
Or 3rd Luke, if you have it.
It's mint. I can't smell mint. It makes me want to throw up. I walked in. I was like, it's
everywhere. Do we know if I'm recording?
You're chewing.
Okay. Or did
it's
he,
It's
pretty
burning.
I'm
just
going to chew.
Can you start me recording?
Living on
these.
Oh, you started
both? All right. Your kids are really permeating.
I know.
Sorry, people that are listening to the recording. You have to be patient. All right, so Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John, that is John the Baptist, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh. The latch of the few shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So now this word in Luke chapter 3 that John prophesies, you know, these are not wheat and tares. That this is very different than Matthew 13, 24 through 30. You can look that up later if you want. It's Matthew 13, 24 through 30. See, wheat and tares is a question of good seed versus weeds or bad seed, right? And in there, he talks about wheat that's gathered into his barn and the weeds are burned, right? So this is different, isn't it? For one, the chaff is part of the wheat. Tares had no part of the wheat, did they? Another thing to question is that when he talks about the wheat and tares, it mentions nothing about a fan. If the fire is unquenchable, then why the fan? A lot of people teach that this fire is hell, and the chaff are the heathen. But if that's the case, then why the fan? Is God sitting there fanning hell because it's not hot enough?
Good point.
So, to understand this, I need to take you back. I need to take you back to the wilderness, okay? The wilderness was a place of suffering, wasn't it? Not for Moses. Was it? Now, Moses didn't suffer from the wilderness. He suffered from the people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right? When we talk about the wilderness experience, we don't compare the people of Israel to John and Jesus, do we? Their wilderness experience is very different. We always avoid that. Whenever people talk about a wilderness experience, they always focus on the people of Israel, don't they? Mm-hmm. They forget about the fact that John pretty much grew up in the wilderness. And, you know, Jesus' experience, there wasn't a whole lot of complaining, was there? You know, Jesus wasn't tempted during the 40-day fast. It was after the 40-day fast. The wilderness is a place of suffering for those seeking after the things of the flesh and the things of the world. For those seeking after God, the wilderness is a place that drives you deeper into his presence. Yes. And in his presence, there is difficulty and pain and suffering, right? According to Psalm 16:11. Oh, please, come on, y'all. Don't just take everything I say. Listen to what I'm saying. In the presence is fullness of joy.
Yes.
Whew. All right. Wake up. Take the cotton out of your ears. All right. Moses had mountains and he had valleys, didn't he? But remember that in the valleys, he always had the tabernacle. And even Joshua would stand outside the door. Where were the people? You don't need to really question why Joshua was called, because you could know where he was. He was as close as God would allow him.
People were as far.
What was that, sir?
I said the people were as far as God would allow them.
Yeah. So the people, Joshua was on the side of the mountain, right? When Moses was on the top of the mountain. To the point that Joshua didn't know what was going on at the base of the mountain. But the people refused to even listen to God because they were so terrified. So, as Dr. Reverend Bill said, the people were as far as they could get. It's the same thing with the fast. Some people hate a fast, and some people see the beauty of it. And I've been both those people. And let me tell you, when I talk about fast, I'm not talking about Facebook. I'm not talking about eating only fruit. There's no such thing as a Daniel fast. That's not true. That was abstinence. He was abstaining from things offered to idols. And if fasting Facebook is hard for you, you need to get your flesh under control. Mm-hmm. A fast is not eating food. Okay? You don't fast water. You can abstain from water and fast food. But that's something different. And there's only one case of that in the Bible. And even when Daniel ate no pleasant bread, he does not call it a fast. He calls it mourning. So when I talk about a fast, I mean not eating. A fast is a place of suffering if you seek the things of the flesh. But if you seek the things of God, then you will find joy, and it will be much easier. When I used to go for a fast, it was all you think about is food all the time, right? But you know what makes fasting way easier? Is if you're praying and seeking God's face.
That's right. Yeah.
And then you know what? Food doesn't really matter that much to you.
That's right.
I can cook on a fast because when I'm cooking, I'm seeking after God's face. I'm not seeking after the food that I'm cooking for my family. That changes everything.
Yeah.
Because then you are preferring the things of God to the things of Adam. Turn over to Isaiah 58, please. Yeah, I was reading my notes.
Uh-oh.
You didn't preach on the same thing I was going to preach on, but you covered a lot of the same things. It's the same thing with the prophetic. God has got a theme.
Got one.
Isaiah 58. How do we know that the Pharisees knew the law, but they didn't know the prophets? You ever wondered that?
I think it's on Isaiah 58.
That is one very good place for it. All right. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? All right, let's back up a little bit first, okay? Behold, this is in verse 4. I'm going to back up a little bit more. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. This is in the B part of verse 3. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate. Man, I fast way longer than you. I fast so, when I fast, it's with such piety and suffering, strife and debate, right? Because they were fasting for their own pleasure, to be shown before all the people so that they could see them. And Isaiah, God was correcting them through Isaiah. Long before the Pharisees and Sadducees were around. And to smite, behold, ye fast and strife for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness, You shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Again, fasting for attention. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head in a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? The answer is no. That is not the fast that God has chosen. That's a fast to be shown before all men for glory among men. Mm-hmm. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou covers him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall I break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. And if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build up the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Look at that promise.
Mm-hmm. Sounds right in line with Michelle's vision.
Yes. Well, if I gave the prophetic word that God gave me, I wouldn't have to teach. We don't fast to afflict our soul. You understand what he's saying there? He's saying that you fast to afflict your soul to build up your flesh, to get attention before man, to build yourself up before all people, and to find pleasure for yourself. That's not the flesh. That is not the fast that God's calling us to. The fast that God is calling us to is to build up our soul, to build up our spirit, to bring us closer to God, to draw us to God, and to put down those things of the flesh, those things that distract us and pull us away from God, that our attention could be fully upon him. And it's when our attention is fully upon him, that is when he finds the pleasure. And that's when the move of God begins to move forward. Not because you are guilting God. God, look at how I'm suffering. You better move. No, no. God, I want you more than I want every pleasure of the flesh. Amen. Lord, I want you more than what my body needs. Lord, I don't care what else is going on in me. I need you and nothing else.
Amen.
It's about living by the word of God instead of by bread. Philippians 2, 9, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. You can turn if you want. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, and the things in earth, and earth, me, my flesh, and things under the earth, that is every demon, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is all you need for healing and deliverance. right there. Because it is to the glory of the Father.
Yes.
It is purchased by Jesus. And it is about bringing things under Jesus' authority. And when healing and deliverance doesn't work, it's because it's not about Jesus, it's about me.
That's right. There you go.
This verse is not just about the end of the world. It's not. It's not about the great white throne of judgment. This is the place of every believer. This is what every believer is supposed to do. This is what I'm supposed to do in my life, and this is what I'm supposed to bring everywhere I go. That everything I do, everything I touch, Jesus is Lord. When I witness, when I'm speaking out, if somebody is suffering in the flesh, or they're suffering from a demonic attack, or they're suffering under the burden of sin, Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
To the glory of the Father. This is sozo, like I talked about last time, which is saved. It's taking everything in me and placing it under Jesus for His glory and His glory alone. There's a song we sang for a while and we stopped singing it, but I thought it was kind of funny. It was the, I forget the name of it now. Anyways, the last verse, or the last little part would say, I'll go where you want, I'll die and be forgotten, as long as it's all for your glory. Mm-hmm. We never sang that part. Which I thought was funny. Some people are not quite ready for that yet.
It's a missionary anthem.
Yes, it's a missionary anthem. You know, in the end, it's this sickness will bow before the name of Jesus to His glory. And I will preach the gospel to sinners, not for me, but for His glory. And these demons will bow before the power of His name. Now, in Luke 3:16-17, and I didn't mean to pull up my little bookmark, but I'll go back there. All right, so 3:16. It said 16.
Luke 3:16?
Yeah, it's the one we just read. Yeah. I'm going to read it again so I can interpret it for you. Or the Holy Spirit can interpret it for you. Because I ain't got no interpretation that's worth a dime. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hands, and he hath thoroughly purged the floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, you know, with the wheat, right, on the outside of it, you have the chaff. The chaff is, you can't eat the chaff. It's good for nothing. You have to break it off in order to get to the delicious part in the center. The wheat is the redeemed part. Sure, it's what Jesus purchased. The chaff is the flesh, okay? He will break off, right? And so the fire is the Holy Ghost, okay? When people say they feel warm, they feel tingly, that's the fire, okay? Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor. He's going to thoroughly purge the flesh. And he will gather the wheat into his garner, soul, spirit, body. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, right? The flesh will feel the tingly and the warm until it's completely consumed, right? Until you break it off, you chaff it off. The wind, the fan, the wind speaks of?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. You are not just His creation. You are fashioned after His image.
Yes.
Amen.
And to live and be motivated by anything less than the Lord is a waste. Because it is to live for less than what you are. Less than what God has made you. If we don't base our understanding on God, if we don't base our understanding of God and who we are on the Bible, then each man is creating God in their own image.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Ooh, say that again. That was good. Seriously,
that's good.
Please.
If we do not base our understanding of God
mm-hmm.
and on who we are on anything other than the Bible, we are creating God in our own image.
Look at that.
We cannot let our identity be what we have experienced or what we've been through. There's too many people that say that I come from a broken home. I was an alcoholic. My daddy was an alcoholic. I'm a veteran. I was abused. I was raped. I was a homosexual. I was molested. I was this. I was that. Or I am this. I am that. You know, I'm manic depressive or I'm whatever. That's shaping your identity from what Satan has stolen, what he has killed, and what he has destroyed.
Right. Very good.
Mm.
And to be a Christian, that's what you were. But what you are is so much more. The children of Israel called manna worthless bread. The manna was the type and shadow of Jesus in the gospel. You understand that?
Yes.
It's possibly become so wrapped up in your circumstances that the gospel and Jesus no longer has any power in your life. Then it becomes, well, I know Jesus loves me, but I know he died for me, but I know he can do anything, but. And if you don't quit, then it can quickly become that broken person that always needs prayer. And when hardness enters in, then you become that person who no longer wants prayer. Jesus said, "It is finished." Sometimes we think that I need something to make it happen. But that's to supplement the work of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. I can't supplement the work of Jesus.
Amen.
When he comes in to me, the doctrine of Adam doesn't have power. The flesh doesn't have power, and Satan doesn't have power. How can they overcome God? They can't overcome God. But God gave you free will. So they can try to convince you that God's all powerful, but you just aren't there yet. You haven't quite attained yet. God's still working on you. You're kind of broken. A lot of that struggle is simply a matter of putting your focus on God and getting your focus off yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Because God did not come to make you a fixed creature. He came to make you a new creature.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That means that everything that you were needs to die, which means you have to let it go. You were created in his image. And you are so valuable that he sent his only begotten son to be marred more than any man has ever or will ever be marred.
Yes.
Because you are worth that price. You are worth it. And we undervalue ourselves and we undervalue one another. He put his kingdom into you. So that you could be justified, cleansed, redeemed, and healed. And so then you could become love. And love as he loved. We sell ourselves short of what Jesus wants to do in us by looking at Jesus and say, well, he did that because he's Jesus. He loved that way because he was Jesus. No, he loved that way because he was love.
Yes.
Through and through. And because God is love through and through. And that's what he wants to do in you. As much as he loved Jesus, he loved you enough that he wanted you to be reconciled with him. Even before you were born, he knew that you were going to sin and fall short. And he said, you are worth it. I don't want to go without being close to them. Don't try to make yourself right to be with him. Repent if you haven't, then accept the word that he has made you right, and you can enter in boldly before him. Come and lay your head on his chest and fall in love with him. Like Natalie said, repentance isn't about regretting your action, it's about a change in thought and attitude. And so if that's that attitude that you don't measure up and so God doesn't want you, then repent and let it go.
Right.
If your circumstances are, if your circumstances are taking your life and it's changing your focus on the things that are around you instead of on the things of God, then it's time to repent and place your focus back on God. Mm-hmm. This stuff will come to pass. It's what the Word says. It's biblical. It came to pass. Mm-hmm. It will pass. But if you settle in your heart now that no matter what happens, Jesus loves me because he died for me and he is making me into his image, then you can't lose.
Very good. Very
good. Yeah. I don't remember if I've said this before or not. When it says that he works all things to the good for those that love him, it's not about those that love him getting what they want.
Right.
It's not about those that love him getting what is comfortable and easy for them. It's about the fact that those that love him, no matter what's going on, no matter what the circumstances, it will always drive them to Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen.
And then guess what? It's good, because he is good. There's none good but the Father. Mm-hmm. Leonard Ravenhill said, saying that God can do something is not faith. That's an acknowledgement of omnipotence, right? Saying God will do something is faith. And what I'm praying for in Tallahassee and in Mexico is for true revival. Revival is the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what I'm calling out for. I'm not looking after Pentecost. Again, Pentecost happened. I'm looking for tabernacles. It's a call to repentance, and it's a call to restoration. Mm-hmm. It's a hunger and a thirsting for God and for righteousness, not manifestations. Manifestations happen, but they happen as a part of bringing people back to God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There have been revivals, but they become like a flash in a pan because they are about manifestations instead of seeking after a true change and a true victory in God.
Yes.
I talked about the Welsh revival, and I've talked about Azusa. In both of those cases, you see a people that are striving and so hungry for God and righteousness and a change in them for true holiness. And I've said it before, I say it again, one of my favorite stories is with the Welsh Revival is that after the Welsh Revival started happening, they could not get any of the mules to move or to pull the plows. Because the way that they got them to move was by beating them and cursing at them. And since they weren't angry and they didn't curse anymore, they didn't know how to get the mules to move. True revival always starts in a place like this, with a people like you that make the decision that they won't settle for anything less than God's presence. They won't settle for anything less than his righteousness. Not my righteousness, not our righteousness, God's righteousness.
Amen. Amen.
And they are willing to fast and to pray until they see it happen. The minister that God moved in, he didn't start Azusa, but he was part of it. He was praying for, I think it was 6 hours a day. And after praying that way for 6 years, he asked God, well, what should I do? And God said, pray more. It takes commitment and a willingness to lay your life down. Mm-hmm. When most of people look to the end of days, we sang about it tonight when Jesus returns and all that, right? They look at it as a day of victory, a day of joy. But for most people, it is not a day of victory and it is not a day of joy. You understand that?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
For most people, it will be a day of sorrow. And I'm not just talking about the unsaved. I'm talking about Christians too. I don't remember the exact figures, but right now, somebody ran the numbers, and they said that we have 100 times the amount of people that we need and 500 times the amount of money we need to evangelize globally. And the church is still waiting for something to happen to get us out of the rut and move. Jesus' return, it will not be a joy for most people. That is not the point. Jesus didn't want you constantly focused on his return. He put his life in you now in this season. He wanted you to look to his return and say, who can I get to come with me? Who can be excited to see the life of God move in their life now and in this season? The victory is now in this time.
Yes.
We're not looking for eternal life later. Eternal life is now.
Yes.
I'm not going to die. I'm going to chuff off this chaff, and then I am going to enter into eternal life. That's the point. My death means nothing at all if I've given my life for Christ. Because that's what I want. I want him to come through me. And I want him to thoroughly purge every part of me that is not of him. So that I can truly be changed. Because if when people look at me, they see me and I get the glory, then my life is pointless.
That's right.
And it's worth nothing. But if people look at me and they see Jesus and it drives them to Jesus, then it's worth everything. Amen. Who wants to change?
I do.
Who wants more?
I do.
This is not about me. This is about you and God. We can stop the recording, Megan.
Thank you.